One thing I've learned since I've been in Montana is how to compress an hour into 15 minutes or 30 minutes. I'm learning that because with the Indians, you know, you have to learn that. We start at 11 and they come in from 11 to 12. And so you gotta, you know, be pretty short sometime. But I didn't tell you one thing I wanted to tell you. John Pease, the one who has Randall's book that brought in to show me, I want desperately to start a Bible study with John and Diane. They're just neat people. They recently opened a cafe there in Crow Agency, but he's real interested in the Word, and so pray that I'll have an entrance there. All those people that you saw, I want to study with, and up there it's individual studies is the way you reach people, and so it's a neat thing. And I forgot to tell you my new granddaughter's name. It's Ave Levon. Levon was my wife's real mother's name, and so he named her after her. This morning, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 6, I want to look at something that I think is important, something that has caused a great deal of confusion in our day, and that is, what does a spiritual man or a spirit-filled man look like, or woman? What does a spirit-filled person look like? There's so much confusion on the reservation, you wouldn't believe it. Recently, we had Kenneth Copeland on the reservation, invited by the chairman of the Crow tribe. A couple of years ago, they had Asavani, or one of those guys in that clan, come to the reservation, and they paid him $30,000. When Benny Hinn was recently in Billings, our churches on the reservation just, you know, we have a mass exodus because, of course, people want to be healed. They want to know, they want to go where spirituality is. They don't understand what spirituality is, and they get the idea that a spirit-filled person is someone that's kind of strange, you know, and they have strange features, and they look strange, and they roll their eyeballs back in the back of their head, and they do all kind of things, you know. This is a spirit-filled person. As I preached through Acts years ago, I came across this story of Stephen, and I thought, here's a model, here's a man in the Word of God who was a spirit-filled man. And the Scripture says that he was a spirit-filled man. And the Scripture says to the church in Jerusalem, the apostles said, look ye out seven men from among you who are full of the Holy Spirit, and appoint them over this work. And so, you know what? To be filled with the Spirit is something that is recognizable, but just not in the way that we commonly think it is recognized. And when we read this chapter, chapter 6 and chapter 7, actually, of the book of Acts, and we look at Stephen, he becomes a model for us, a picture of what someone who is filled with the Spirit is like, and what he is doing. So that's what I want us to But that's what I want us to look at this morning. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. His name, Stephanos, means a victor's crown. He was rightly named. In this chapter, we see that there was a complaint that came up in the church. What's new? The Hellenistic Jews complaining about the Hebrew Jews not ministering to their widows or being partial to the Hebrew Jewish widows. In Jerusalem, you can understand that. Here we had Hellenistic Jewish widows coming, probably moved there with their husbands because it was the right thing to do if you were a Jew to move to Jerusalem in those days would be the final thing if you could do it. So they would move there, and maybe because of martyrdom, however, the persecution hadn't really begun in earnest at this point. But there were a lot of Hellenistic Jewish widows. Now, what that means is that they came from the Greek-speaking world. They had accepted Greek culture, whereas the Palestinian Jewish widows were Hebrews. They spoke Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew. They didn't. They spoke Greek because it was the language of the world in that day, but they didn't accept the customs and so forth. They read their Hebrew scriptures, whereas the Hellenists read their Septuagint. It seems to me, as I'm thinking about this, and Randall can tell me this, that Jesus used the Septuagint sometime in his teaching. Do you remember? I think he did. I'm not sure. But anyway, I just thought was interesting because, you know, here it shows Jesus crossed boundaries, you know, that others wouldn't. And he was sympathetic. But at any rate, this problem came up. And, you know, in the church, what you do with problems, well, you try to get around them, you try to forget them, you try to not deal with them, and then you have more problems. So you need to deal with the problems as they come. So the apostles dealt with it here in a new way. They told the people to look for seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. But select from among you, brethren, your seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, recognizable. You see what I mean? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You know, it's not some weird thing that, you know, you can't know until somebody bubbles over all of a sudden. You can recognize a person who is Spirit-filled by their conduct, by their countenance, by their responsibility, by their love, by their genuineness. You can recognize a person who is filled with the Spirit, is walking in the Spirit. So look for seven men, and so that we may be able to devote ourselves to prayer first as ministers of the Word and to the ministry of the Word. The apostles, that was their business. Your preacher, that's his business, to minister to you the Word of God. His priority is prayer. In order, and then study, so that he can minister to you the Word of God. Give him all the leeway that you can, all the time that you can. Don't have him knocking on doors, doing the administration, doing everything under the sun. This was the first order of service in the church. This is the first thing that the apostles needed to do. And so they needed some help, as Jim and Ramble need help here, you know, to take care of these things. Now look at verse 5. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then Philip and the other guys. But here's Stephen. He's the one that this is going to be about. He is a man of faith. So the first characteristic of a man who is filled with the Spirit is faith, okay? You want to put number one down? He is a man who is not only filled with the Spirit, he is full of faith. You know what that means? He believes God for the impossible. He believes the Word of God when it says something to him. He has faith. He is a faithful man. He is full of faith. Difficult circumstances come into his life, but he meets them with faith, trusting God to take care of all that is coming at him. Well, I could tell you about a lot of things coming from Montana through West Yellowstone through a blizzard and driving 10 hours to Pocatello and then 15 hours to Santa Fe and not been able to stop till we saw our first granddaughter out there. And there are lots of things that you face, you know, you'll go through sometimes and that only the Lord can take you through. But notice this, it's very important. Full of faith. What does that mean, full of faith? It means he's controlled by faith. His life is controlled by faith. Everything he does is affected by his faith. Is that the way your life is? Everything you do, controlled by faith, full of faith. Faith in the providential God who is taking care of your life. Faith predominates your life. You believe God is going to do great things here at Grace. You believe God is going to do great things in the lives of your friends, great things in the lives of your relatives, great things in the life of your mate. Believe that. Have faith. God will let your life be controlled by faith. Believe him. Sometimes I think that our charismatic friends have an edge on us, have a corner on us here, because they believe God so readily for so many things. And you know what God is doing? Well, he's booming them, you know? And sometimes I think we fail here. He's full of faith, believing the promises of God. You know, another thing this means is that he's seldom down in the dumps. He's seldom complaining. He has a positive attitude toward life because he's trusting God and he has faith that God is going to bring everything to pass. That's what a Spirit-filled man looks like. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." Now we have several other things here. Look at the second one. Full of grace. Oh, that is a mark of a Spirit-filled man. Someone who is gracious. You know, rude is the character of the day, isn't it? But someone who is gracious, to his neighbor, gracious to his wife, gracious to his employer, gracious to those he meets, gracious to his enemies. That's a product of the Spirit-filled life. When you live that way, only God, the Holy Spirit, can empower you to love and to be gracious as our Lord was gracious to all of those that he met, to everyone that came into contact with him. Gracious toward man and toward God. That's what a Spirit-filled man looks like. And notice the next thing it says, he's full of power. Look at that, verse 8. Full of power. You've probably heard stories, I know I have, over and over of things that God is doing in the lives of different individuals in our day, and how, maybe you saw The End of the Spear. Did you see that movie? Fantastic what God did with those missionaries and the power that was in those men's lives, even in, like Stephen, not only in their life, but in their death. A man who is filled with the Spirit of God has great power. He's energized to do the service of God. He's energized to minister for him. He's someone who's always, you know what, have you ever met anybody? It's all he wants to talk about is God and his word. Not long ago, I saw an interview with a movie star on TV, and I don't remember who the movie star was, some vivacious, beautiful woman, you know. And the interviewer said, can you say anything without saying Jesus? I mean, everything she said was about Jesus. That's all she could talk about. And she said, well, he saved me. She was full of power. She was energized by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, and responding graciously. Neat thing to walk in the Spirit as we've been commanded to do, and to be filled with the Spirit as we've been commanded to do. When you're filled with the Spirit, you have great power not only to live your life day by day, the ups and downs, but you have great power in prayer. And you pray to God in the Spirit, as Paul instructs us. A man filled with the Holy Spirit has great zeal for God, great power for him, and wants to serve him. He shares the word with God. You know, some of these are going to come out now. You're going to say, well, I missed that one. Oh, I got that one. Oh, I missed that one, you know. And I'm the same way, you know. And there are some that are coming up that you'll say, uh-oh, that's a Spirit-filled person. Whoa, I missed that one. But just hang in there, you know, and keep building these into your life as you trust God's Spirit to fill you, and as you obey his commands to do his will, then it will come, and God will use you mightily. It's a wonderful thing. So, what does a Spirit-filled man look like? He's got great power. Energetic for God. He is gracious to those he deals with. Notice the next one, verse 4. Here's one a little more subtle, maybe a little more difficult sometimes. He did signs and wonders. What does that mean? Signs. Now, don't anybody stand up and do a miracle for me. Now, I'm not expecting it or anticipating that. Some people think that is what being filled with the Spirit is. That if you're filled with the Spirit, you know, you can do miracles. And that certainly is what the apostles did, and Philip and Stephen did those things. And our Lord, of course, performed miracles. Those were days when the authentication of the ministry was given by miraculous signs, by miracles. And those miracles that they did said, these men are from God. Today, what vindicates us and what affirms that we are of God is that we walk in his word and that we are in line with his word. And as Moses said, if they speak not according to my testimony, there is no light in them. If they speak not according to my law, there is no light in them. Today we have the word of God. Stephen didn't have the word of God in writing. Philip didn't have the word of God in writing. The apostles didn't. And God confirmed their ministry by the miracles that they did. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that this was so, and confirmed to us by those who saw them do those miracles, not by us who did those miracles as well. You remember that verse? But by us who saw them do those things. So today the Word of God confirms our witness, and the Word of God confirms our testimony. And it's analogous, I believe, if you want to put this down or not. I think that that is analogous to the Word of God today. Signs and wonders then, the Word of God today. He's still doing wonders through the Word of God. Now then, we got to move on. Look at verse 9. By the way, it says grace and power there. There's a real balance there. This is the balance is seen in a Spirit-filled man's life. Look at verse 9. And some men from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Okay, what's the fifth characteristic of a man who is filled with the Spirit? Well, what I get out of that is he's somebody who's going to be involved in ministry. I mean, he was where the rubber hits the road. I mean, he was in the synagogues. At that point, all the new believers were still in the synagogues. He was there in these synagogues in Jerusalem, and someone said there were like 430 synagogues in Jerusalem. And there were three or four that were synagogues of the Gentiles. And this is where Stephen was, and these are Gentile names. By the way, I didn't say that a while ago. The Hellenistic Jews were represented by seven Hellenistic Jews. So the early church had a great sense of priority, and they were sensitive to people's needs. So he said, you got this problem? We're going to select seven of the fellows from your group to take care of this problem. They're going to be over all of this. Well, I don't know, but here it is. Stephen is involved. A Spirit-filled man is full of faith. He's full of grace. He's full of power. He has a balanced life. Power and grace find their balance. He's involved in ministry, according to this verse. Okay, got 10 minutes to go. We're moving right along here. Here's another thing. A Spirit-filled believer. In fact, we've got to look at the next verse. In verse 9, he was in the synagogue. By the way, does anybody know where Paul was from? See, Paul comes up later on in this context. Anybody know where he was from? So Tarsus, yeah, Cilicia. This was a synagogue where Paul was probably a member, probably on the roll. Isn't it interesting? And here is where Stephen is debating. See, that day Paul met his match. And that day, I think, if you read between the lines, Paul couldn't take it. And that day Paul consented to the death of Stephen. And they gnashed upon him with their teeth like wild beasts. And as Paul stood with the cloaks of the men he was in charge of, and they stoned Stephen to death. To me, that, you know, I don't want to be like a liberal, you know. Sometimes they can read more between the lines than they can read the lines themselves. But, you know, you can read the lines sometimes, and you can think in between. And there are some things that come out there that just stare out at you. So here is Stephen, and he is debating. Can a Spirit-filled man be involved in an argument? Yeah, but you know, it's got to be a gracious argument. It's got to generate more light than heat. It's got to be an argument that is gracious and knows when to end it. And so Stephen was in debate with these people. Notice verse 10 says, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So what does a Spirit-filled man look like? He is a man who is full of wisdom. Isn't that the sixth thing we got there? He's full of wisdom. That means knowing how to apply what you know. See, some people have so much up here, but they have nothing when it comes to graciously applying what they know. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that you have. And some of us have accumulated a great deal of knowledge, but we haven't learned how to apply it with wisdom. And when we learn how to apply it with wisdom, then we'll begin to see fruit, I think, in our lives. And that sometimes comes after many, many years. So he's got great wisdom, filled with wisdom. That's what a spirit-filled man looks like. Now then, go to verse 1 of chapter 7. Verse 1 of chapter 7. You know, I don't have my pages numbered, so I'm really, you know, this was someday, y'all, for me to preach here. But I'll get it here in a minute. Verse 11, did we look at that, chapter 6? Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So false witnesses, just as they treated the Lord Jesus, they have brought up false witnesses against him. And he is dragged in before the council, that is the high court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, 71 high officials, and he is questioned. And these people give their false testimony. And they stirred up the people. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus, this Nazarene Jesus, will destroy this place after the customs of Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Wow. When's the last time you looked like that? So his face is the face of an angel. I mean, here is the most tense confrontation of his life. His life is on the line. He knows he's going to die. And yet he has such peace, such calm, that those people notice it. Can you recognize a spirit-filled man? Yes, you can recognize a spirit-filled man. God gives you. Somebody asked me the other day, you know, what about dying? And God, you know, you get my age, you think more about it. And I'm visiting Maureen. Thank God I got to see her just before, the day before she passed away. And, you know, it's just wonderful to know the Lord when you come to that place. And I told someone the other day, probably James, I don't know, that I've been there a number of times. Right there on the brink in my life. And I can tell you that God gave me such peace that it is incomprehensible. You're just there. You may be in pain and you may be in suffering, but God gives you the most wonderful peace, a peace that passes understanding. And he gives you grace to die with. And as I was visiting with Maureen, she said something to me I thought and thought about. She said, "Dying really is hard." Yeah. That's realism. Dying is hard. But the other side of that is how much grace God gives you to die. It's hard. And when we come to the end, and we look back at our lives, we see the times when we've suffered. We've gone through mental, emotional, physical pain that is unbearable. And we say, it doesn't compare with the blessings of knowing Christ, knowing where you're going when you die. Maureen said, "Beverly reads the scripture to me every day." And she took great comfort in that. I mean, that. Look at this. Huh. Be a spirit-filled person. You may die sooner than you think. And God will fill you with his peace. And they looked on Stephen and they were ready to kill him. And his face, they could tell there was something different about him by his countenance, his lack of fear. He knew what they were going to do to him. So, where am I? I keep turning these pages over and they don't seem to work. I don't usually do this, y'all. But I'm verse 15, okay. Yeah, his face appeared as the face of an angel. And his character was manifest in his countenance. Those 71 elders looked at Stephen and they were impressed with his calm. Now, you know what? It may take you a long time to get that, to get to where you're that calm. You either got to get old or dead or something before you're that calm. But you can do it. And the Holy Spirit can give you that peace that passes understanding. And eighth thing, verse 1 of chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brothers and fathers." Yeah, that's what a spirit-filled man looks like. Respectful to authority. And here were men who were about to murder him. And he refers to them as his brothers. Men and brothers, listen to me. This was his last appeal to these men, to the hearts and the consciences of these men. And I'm not going to read all this chapter, so breathe easy. He gives them the history of the nation, of his nation Israel. And he shows them how every time God brought forth a prophet, and every time God brought forth one of his people to lead, whether it was Moses, Abraham, whoever it was, Joseph, the nation rejected him. And they would kill them. And so Stephen goes through all the history of Israel and he shows them how they rejected Christ. Well, they rejected every other leader who God has brought forward. And this is just causing these men to become more and more aggravated with him to the point where they are ready to kill him as he repeats the history of the Jewish nation. Verses 2 to 8 of chapter 7, he gives the history. In verses 9 to 16, he talks about Joseph, who was a type of Christ. He was rejected by his brothers, sold for 30 pieces of silver, you remember, and later delivered his people. And then 17 to 43, the story of Moses. You remember how his people rejected him at first as a savior, and then he came back 40 years later, and they received him, and he became their deliverer and delivered them out of their bondage. Then verse 37, Moses predicted that the Messiah would come. Him also they would crucify. Verses 51 to 53, the closing words of Stephen's message. What does a spirit-filled man look like? Look at these verses, the last verses, 51 to 53. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Wow. A spirit-filled man or woman has the boldness to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. We need boldness to speak to our friends about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the life that he wants for them to have. In a gracious and loving manner, we need to be able to do that. And that's what Stephen was doing here. He called a spade. That's a terrible thing for a preacher to say. He called it like it was. He said what they were doing. He was fearless. And that's another characteristic of a spirit-filled person, boldness, fearlessness. He knew that they were going to kill him, and yet he was calm in the face of it. And he loved them enough to tell them the truth. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth, that they need a Savior from sin? That's what a spirit-filled person does. Look at verse 52, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you didn't keep it. You've had every opportunity and every advantage." That sounds like America, doesn't it? Every opportunity, every advantage, and yet you have rejected the truth of God. Then verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him like wild beasts." They were set on killing him. Verse 55. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And you might want to underline that word standing, because we never see it before this in Scripture. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the author of the Hebrews says he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. And now he's standing. You know, there's something neat about this to me, and it really is something new to me. I think that God is going to give you a vision, a beatific vision, some kind of a vision. You know, I've read this all through history, how God, you remember deathbed scenes of great Christians who spent their lives walking in the Spirit and ministering for God, and when the end came, they put their hand up. Like they saw a vision of Him. And often they would say, "Heaven's opened, and I see the Lord." I don't know if Maureen had that opportunity. She may have. I think many people do. And this is what happened to Stephen. God gave Stephen a vision to carry him through that point in his life. And he saw Jesus standing. Not only that, I think that this is not unique to Stephen. I think that the Lord Jesus does this for us. I think when we're in trouble, He gets up. He stands. I don't know about you, but He's probably standing for some of us. If not, He will be, because you're going to be in trouble tomorrow, maybe today. And when we get in trouble, our Lord Jesus is concerned for us, and He stands. And He gives us a vision of Himself that will carry us through. And that's what He did for Stephen, and Stephen was so happy that it infuriated his enemies, and they rushed upon him and killed him. Now that's what I see here in this chapter, and I think Stephen is a model of a Spirit-filled person. I think he's a good example for us to follow and to look at and to think about and to check our own lives to see how close we are. Jim Elliot, the great missionary, said this: "I do not seek a long life, but an abundant one, like you, Lord Jesus." So this was also the life of Stephen. Let's pray together.